Lord, I thank You for the Holy Spirit ministering to us in a very deep and special way this night. In the name of Jesus, if you agree, would you say amen to that?
Amen.
All right, Acts chapter 7, and I'll tell you the subtitle that I want you to write down. We are going to be talking about what happens to the Christian at the point of death. We're going to take a journey from the point of death to heaven, and we're going to go step by step biblically and see what happens to a true Christian, a believer, when death comes to them. Now, as in this case that happened this afternoon, there was a tragic accident. Those things happen. We are not living in a perfect world. This world is not operating the way that God intended for it to operate. Since the fall of Adam and Eve, it's very obvious that this world is in a process of being redeemed back through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot explain the things that happen in this world. I could tell you about a friend that I have whose 13-year-old little boy was tragically run over by an automobile. Now, this was a Christian family. The boy was a fine Christian, and you should have seen the turnout that came to his funeral. I can't explain that. I know this. I know the Bible says that we wrestle not with flesh and blood. I remember Oral Roberts as a student when I was there. Oral Roberts' daughter was tragically killed in an airplane crash. His daughter, the husband was killed, and a number of other people that were on the jet, and it left all the children without parents. And so the Oral Roberts family had to raise them the next few years. Oral, of course, and Evelyn, they just began to weep in front of the student body and open their hearts up. You know, the tendency many times is to draw back. I was so glad that Oral Roberts came forward and showed himself in that scenario. And so as students, we gathered around and we prayed for them. And a few days later, Oral came to the student body and he said, I went to the Lord and I said, Lord, why? See, that's the first question we all ask. Why? And the Lord, the answer, as he prayed in tongues, as he interpreted his prayer language back to himself, the scripture that came to him, here was the answer. The answer God gave to him was Ephesians 6. We wrestle not with flesh and blood. And you know, we know in part. The Bible says we know in part. Thank God when we get to heaven, we will know even as we are known. But this world is not operating the way that God intended. That's why the church is here. We are to reach out to people. It says in the book of Jude that we are to pluck them even from the flames of fire, hell's fire, and bring them into the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think it's very interesting, this study, because unless you've been taught about it, it's hard to have faith. You know, unless you see in the Bible, what does the Bible say happens to a Christian from the moment of death, at that point, what goes on? You know, there's all kind of philosophies, and I think most of you know better than this, but there are people, believe it or not, that believe that once you die, that's it. There are other groups that say, well, once you die, the soul just sleeps. It's just kind of in a non-existent state, you know, until Jesus comes back. The Bible teaches very differently, and we're going to see that. All right, so the first thing I want you to write down is this. I'm going to give you 6 steps that we're going to look at. Now, this is not exhaustive, so don't hold me just to 6. You take this and run with it yourself. But I'm going to give you the 6 major steps that happen at the point of death, whether it's a tragedy that occurs, whether somebody dies of a heart attack, at a ripe old age. It does not matter at this point. All of us, if the Lord tarries, will face death and have to go through this gate. Number one, write this down. Here's the first step. The spirit and the soul of the person comes out of the body. So the very first thing that happens at the point of death is the spirit and the soul of the person comes out of the body. All right, let's go to Acts 7 and let's look at this, beginning with verse 54. Acts 7, verse 54. And we're talking here about Stephen. And I think you remember that Stephen was stoned to death. That's how he died, as a martyr. Acts 7, verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven. Now, I want you to mark that, because that's not just saying that Stephen, you know, looked up into what we would call the sky. If you don't know this, and this would be a good study for you later, there are 3 heavens. The Bible talks about 3 heavens. There is the heavens as we know it that surrounds the earth. When I fly my airplane, I'm flying through that heaven. That's the earthly atmosphere. All right, then there is the starry heavens, and that would be what we would call space. That would be the second heaven. But the third heaven is where God Himself resides. And all the saints that have died in the Lord are there with Him. The New Jerusalem, which is a city, is there. And so that's the third heaven. Now it becomes clear as we read this text that Stephen was not just looking up into the atmosphere. By revelation of the Spirit, he saw into the third heaven. That is the very place where God Himself resides. And this is just prior to his death. It says, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing on the right hand of God." Now that's interesting that he's standing, because in most places it says he's seated. He's seated. Some commentators that I've studied said Jesus was standing up. He didn't like one of his people getting stoned. And it's almost like the Father would say, "Sit down, son, not just yet. It's not time to go back." But I want you to know that Jesus knows every sparrow that falls to the ground. The Bible says that the very hairs of our head are counted. And He has done everything to redeem us back. And it's just a matter of time, honey, until death is swallowed up in victory. And so in the end, we win. Everybody say, "We win."
We win.
Because of Jesus, we win. Now, do you believe that? I believe that with all my heart. You see, if you don't have death and resurrection as a vital part of your theology, I would propose this to you, that your faith is not very deep. And in situations like this, it should drive us to these issues and come to grips with these things in the Word of God, so that our faith is deep in God's Word and in trust in Him. Verse 55, "Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open,'" this is Stephen, "'and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God.'" I'll tell you what, that was not pleasant to the ears of those who were about to stone him. "Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord." I want to tell you, if you're looking to be the most popular person in your community, you're not going to be very evangelistic. Hello, are you out there? I mean, there are going to be people on your job that when you try to share with them about Jesus Christ, they're going to stop their ears up and they are going to curse you. If not to your face, they might do it behind your back. But praise God, we need to press in like Stephen without fear and share the gospel with those people that are in our community. Because it is the power of God unto salvation. Alright, "they ran upon him with one accord," verse 58, "and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul." That is very significant. Does anybody know who this fellow is later to be known as? Little did Stephen know. See, at that moment, now watch this. At that moment, of course, this was a martyr's death, which is different than other categories. But at that moment, Stephen perhaps did not know the significance of what was happening in his life. You never know the seed that you're planting. You never know when that person who is cursing you might turn to be a great champion for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was the case where Saul, standing there, granting permission, perhaps even encouraging this act, he's the one who later becomes the great Apostle Paul. Verse 59. Now here's the point that I gave you. Number one, I said, what happens at the moment of death? The spirit and the soul of that person, what comes out of the body? And you can see this in verse 59. "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, 'Lord Jesus,'" I want you to circle this, "'receive my spirit.'" There it is. "Receive my spirit." Now, if you weren't with us yesterday, I can't go back and retrace all that. But we talked about how your soul, which is your mind, will, and emotions, is encased or encapsulated in the spirit. So when the spirit comes out, the personality is retained. That person is intact. Their memory is intact. They've slipped out. 2.5-3 years ago, my daddy died, and it was ordained by the Lord that I was with him the last few days of his life. And I was so thankful that I was there. And I remember one evening, my dad, he was in the nursing home, and he said, "Son, close the door." And whenever my daddy said close the door, I knew we were getting ready to have a father-son talk. And so he said, "Close the door." I went over there and closed the door. And my dad, like all of us would, my dad had walked with the Lord at that point about 20 years. But when you're facing death, and he knew he was going to die, I kept resisting it. I kept saying, no, Dad, you know, and I'd pray, you know, prayers of healing over him. But my dad knew that his time was coming. In fact, he told me, he said, son, it's time for me to go be with my generation. And he said, quit praying that way. And so I listened to my dad, and my dad had some things he wanted to confess, some sins that he wanted to confess in front of me. And we wept together. I prayed with my dad. He wanted assurance of salvation again. Most all of us would, if we had times and moments, we would want that assurance. We'd want somebody to share the scriptures with us and just reinforce our faith. And then my daddy said, Jason, in all your studies, he said, what can I expect? What is death like? And the Lord gave me a beautiful illustration about a glove. I said, Dad, you've used a glove before, one of these big mitts. He actually used a mitt whenever he was deep frying fish. My dad was a fisherman. He loved to go fishing, and honey, he'd catch him a mess of fish. I don't know if you use that phrase here, but in Georgia we call it a mess of fish. He'd catch a mess of fish, and he'd love to deep fry them. But he'd use a mitt, you know, on his hand. I said, Dad, you've used that mitt before. And I said, you know, when your hand is in the mitt can move, and the mitt is animated, and you can make gestures with the mitt. In other words, the power of the mitt is in the hand. I said, but then there comes a moment where you slip the hand out of the mitt. I said, Dad, your spirit is the power of your life. I said, you are a spirit. And I said, at the moment of death, you're going to just slip out of your body like the hand slips out of the mitt, but you will still be intact, and that's what you can expect. And then I began to share with him the things that we're studying here. But we see here scripturally, and I want you to mark it in the Bible, verse 59, because you'll have more faith if you'll have it marked in your own Bible. He said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. I'll tell you, that's a depth of faith right there for that man to say that. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, that's another study that we can't really trace out, but I'll just point it out to you, and then you can pursue it on your own. The Bible calls Christians falling asleep. In other words, their body is not perishing in the sense that it never will be redeemed again. Their body is dissolving, but it has the promise of resurrection. And so their body is though it were asleep. Whereas an animal, when an animal dies, and animals do not have spirits that have been created in the image of God, like human beings, an animal's body perishes, dissolves, with no hope of resurrection. But thank God, through faith in Jesus Christ, our bodies are promised to be fully redeemed, because God is not willing for Satan to have one molecule, one fiber of your body. He will not give Satan that satisfaction. When he says death will be swallowed up in victory, he doesn't just mean spirit and soul. Your very body has been sealed, tagged, marked by the Holy Ghost, and it has the promise of resurrection, glorification, and I just believe you'll even look prettier in resurrection. Amen. Praise God. All right, number two, write this down. We said the spirit and the soul come out of the body. Number two, the next step, and I've just tried to put this in a logical fashion that'll help you understand this. The believer is immediately escorted by angels into the presence of God. In other words, their spirit and their soul have come out. That's the real person. And now the believer is immediately escorted by angels into the presence of God. There's no soul sleep. You know, your body is asleep, as it were, but there's no soul sleep. There's no zombie state. Instantly, at the moment of death, angels escort you into the very presence of God. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's look at this. Now, I want to give you another verse. We will not turn there because I don't want to take the time to do it, but I want you to add this verse beneath this point. We will look at 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8, but add this one in your note-taking, Luke 16, 22. Luke 16, 22 is the verse we looked at last night. We talked about the rich man. You remember our study on the rich man? And then the beggar Lazarus, they both died. One was in paradise, you know, one was in the torment of hell. And it's very interesting there that it says that angels took the beggar into paradise. And so if you wonder where I got that, there is where it's indicated. Jesus himself taught that angels escorted the beggar into paradise. Paradise in those days was a holding tank because they weren't allowed to go immediately to heaven. Jesus had not died yet. But now that we are in the New Testament covenant, the way into the holy place has been made, and we can have bold access by the blood of Jesus instantly. We don't have to go to a holding tank named paradise. Thank you, Lord. Amen. All right, let's look at this. 2 Corinthians 5, and let's go to verse 6. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, meaning our physical body, we are absent from the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean we can't have fellowship with the Lord, but he's saying there, we are not in the very glory of God. We are not in God's very presence as we would be in heaven. Verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, you know, we use that verse a lot, and well, we should. We walk by faith and not by sight. But in reference here, it's saying that it is a faith thing. It is a faith walk for me to be in this world and to believe that Jesus is real, heaven is real, all these things we have studied is real. I am walking by faith. Are you walking by faith? You know, flying my airplane, there are times that I can look out and feel it. There's times I've been in meetings, I feel God's presence. I sense the presence. I love that glory. But there's other times I must confess to you that I don't feel hardly saved. Don't look at me so holy. There's been times you felt like that too. There's times I've just felt ugly, tired, mean, ornery. You know, I hadn't had enough rest, or I had some bad food that didn't set over me or what, but my flesh just doesn't feel God. And it's in those times I've learned to walk by faith anyway. Like when I'm flying my airplane, there's times I look out and it's a beautiful blue sky, and that's just great to be a pilot, and boy, isn't this great, we're just zipping across the earth. There's other times there's storms out there. There's thunder cells out there. There's turbulence out there. It's choppy. I'm having a detour. I mean, how are you flying then? You're flying by faith in the instrument panel. I want you to know this is our instrument panel right here. This is the believer's instrument panel. And so if you don't always feel God, fly by faith. Now look at the very next verse. Verse 8. And you mark this in your Bible because this is a wonderful promise. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, mark this, and to be present with the Lord. What is he saying? When we are absent from the body, we are what? Present with the Lord. Instantly, when my spirit and my soul, like the hand in the glove, slip out, angels are going to escort me into the very presence of God, into heaven itself, and I am with the Lord. No waiting. I don't have to wait until Jesus comes back. I'm not in some holding tank somewhere. I am immediately ushered in the very presence of God Almighty. Number three. The believer becomes acquainted with heaven and the New Jerusalem. What happens when you get there? Well, you know, honey, your mama doesn't have to teach you everything. You know, when you get to a new place, you become acquainted with it. And so we'll see this in the Word. Number three, the believer becomes acquainted with heaven and a city in heaven called the New Jerusalem. Go with me to Hebrews 12 and let's look at this. Is this encouraging you? This was a message literally made in the Spirit for today. Hebrews 12. If I had any doubts if I was supposed to be here, I know I'm supposed to be here. If you had any doubts if I'm supposed to be here, I'm supposed to be here.
Amen.
So you better say nice things about me after the meeting. Amen?
Amen?
Don't go have me for dinner. Praise God. Hebrews 12, and go to verse 22. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. It says, but you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God. I want you to underline the phrase, the city of the living God. Heaven is not just a bunch of white, puffy clouds. Heaven is not a bunch of fat babies with wings flying around, like some of these stupid books would have you believe. Heaven is not people just sitting up there, you know, on a cloud with some dumb halo over their head eating gumdrops. Heaven is a real place. It's a city. It's teeming with activity. There are millions of people there. There are buildings. There's activity. This city is under construction. It's not. It's being prepared. It's not yet fully prepared, but I tell you, it's getting close.
Amen.
And that city Everybody says, oh, one day I'll just go to heaven and stay in heaven. The Bible teaches that heaven's coming to earth. Before this whole thing's wrapped up, the new Jerusalem and heaven are descending on this earth, and this earth will now be one with heaven. That's why all of our lives we've prayed, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on what? Earth as it is in heaven. They were never meant to be separate. They were never meant to be separate. There's no tragedies like happen today in heaven. There is no disease. There are no germs to invade our bodies in heaven. There is no child molestation in heaven. There is no war or poverty in heaven. How then have these things come? Well, you'll have to go back to Genesis and read how Adam and Eve sinned, and here comes Satan. Rest is history, as they say. Here we are. All right, verse 22. But we are coming to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and underline this, and into an innumerable company of angels. So in heaven there are millions of angels. You can't count them. There's just millions of angels, not to mention the redeemed folks. Verse 22-23. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Who's the firstborn? Help me now. Who's the firstborn? Watch this. We are descendants of the first Adam. Adam and Eve, all right? Here comes Adam and Eve, and they do nothing but pass on death, 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 death. Jesus comes, lives as a man. Now, God is on the earth as a man, living a sinless, perfect life. He gives His life. They didn't take it. He gives His life, lays His life down for the atonement. His blood is spilled. We studied this last night. He descends into paradise. He descends into hell. He releases the captive. He comes up in resurrection power, but not the normal kind of resurrection that's happened. There were people in the Old Testament that were resurrected. He wasn't the first resurrected person. Lazarus came out of the tomb when Jesus said, come forth. But his resurrection was so different because he had a glorified body. He was the firstborn of a new race. He was the firstborn of a new species. He was the firstborn of the second Adam lineage. Are you hearing me? And we are of that. Because we have faith in Christ, we are of the second Adam. Everybody say this out loud. My citizenship is in heaven. I belong to a new race, a new species. I belong to the firstborn. He was the firstborn of that new species. And honey, somewhere in there, I'm in there and your number's in there. And here all the believers come. We are a new race. It's not just North American, South American, Hispanic, African American. We've got all this stuff going on. You know what it is? It's the firstborn from the dead. We are a part of the General Assembly, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where there's no Gentile, where there's no Greek, where there's no Jew, where there's no Afro-American, where there is no North American, Hispanic, European, and all the other stuff that they got out there. Honey, we belong to one thing, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise God. All right, he says, you are come to the General Assembly, verse 23, in the Church of the Firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the Judge of all. Tomorrow night we'll be talking about the judgment that all of us will face. He said, well, I thought we got exempted from that. It says very clearly in the Bible, and we'll study this tomorrow night, Christians will face judgment for works done in the body. What will this do? It ought to motivate you to want to be more yielded to God. I said it ought to motivate you to be more yielded to God. And when the tendency comes for you to get out of sorts with somebody, it ought to motivate you to make things right. Because the Bible says, and you try to fit this in your own theology, don't ask me to fit everything in theology, I can't do it. But I just know what the Bible says. The Bible says, if you do not forgive men from your hearts, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. Honey, that's a motivating verse right there. How many of you want to be forgiven? Well, Brother Jason, I am forgiven. Well, just try pulling that off in heaven and go up there falling out of sorts with somebody, and I don't know. Just test your theology on your eternal destiny if you want to. I don't desire to do that. Verse 23. It says, "And to God, the judge of all, and the spirits," here's what I want you to mark, "and to the spirits of just men made perfect." Do you see that? All right, you're coming into God's presence. There's a city there. There's innumerable angels there. And now there's these just men that have been made perfect. They've been perfected. It's their spirit beings that are there. Their bodies aren't yet there. Their bodies haven't been resurrected. Jesus is the one walking around in His resurrected, glorified body in heaven. But most of the people that have died and gone on, they're still spirits awaiting the redemption of their bodies. The redemption of their bodies. All right, so I said, number three, the believer becomes acquainted with heaven and the New Jerusalem. What happens? You get to heaven. The angels bring you to heaven. There's going to be an orientation process. I mean, it'd just be rude for God to let you show up there and nobody say hi to you. And so there's an orientation process of some sort. The angels are part of this. I'm sure the spirits of just men made perfect. There's welcoming committees. Honey, you don't have to read everything in the Bible. Some things you can read between the lines. And so you get there and you become familiar with the city like you would with any city. You learn the layout of it. You learn what's going on there. Somewhere in there you have a job. You have a place to fit. Depending on what you've done here on this earth, they'll find a cat. Honey, they're going to put you to work. You understand what I'm saying? You say, don't I get a week of vacation? Probably not. Because you don't get tired up there. You're a pure spirit being, and so you've got plenty of energy to go around. And so in heaven, we can read. We don't have time to go all these verses, but in Revelation it says there's worship going on. I'm convinced there's prayers and intercession going on. If there's worship, prayers and worship go right hand in hand. I don't see any reason not to believe that the saints are not praying and interceding. There's something about prayer power that gives God access into the earth. There's something about our prayers and their prayers. Our families are close together. It says the family of God in heaven and in earth. We are connected closer than you might realize. It's not a billion miles away that it takes you a long time to get there. In the Spirit, it's just instant. Amen. And it says that there's a great cloud of witnesses around us. Somehow they can see. Why would this be unusual for us to grasp? I can turn on the news tonight and I can see what happened on the other side of the earth on my TV. And that's without God. A TV set without God can show me what's on the other side of the earth. Don't you think when I get to heaven, I'm going to be able to know with God's power what's going on in the entire universe? They're in touch with what's happening down here. They got these scanners now. You ever heard of these scanners? They got these scanners now. You can just scan people's telephone conversations. Have you heard about that? You better watch out what you say on the cell phone. They can scan and listen to you talking. Well, if we can do that, if unregenerate men can build equipment like that, what in the world do you think they have in heaven? Praise God. I go to the airport and I can look up there and tell when this flight's leaving. I can go up there and say, okay, that flight's coming here and this flight's leaving there. I'm telling you, in heaven, as they're working around, they're just kind of, it's kind of like one of these sports bars, you know, except they're enjoying the new wine. Hallelujah. And they're just up there looking at what's going on down there. Praise God, we're making progress in the Middle East. Hallelujah. Look at that, there's revival breaking out there in Kansas. Amen. The angelic newscaster comes on and says, "Hello, we've made great progress today. We are coming closer to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ." And a great shout goes up in heaven. They're not up there walking around depressed. Well, we hope He can pull it off. We hope God can pull this thing around, you know. All right, number four. Are you getting anything out of this? Number four. The believer prepares to return to this earth and receive the resurrected, glorified body. The believer is preparing to return to this earth to receive the resurrected, glorified body at the time of Christ's return. In other words, when Jesus comes back, He's not coming back by Himself. The Bible plainly says that He's coming back with angels. He's coming back with supernatural forces. And he's coming back with those who have died and gone on. They're coming back as an army with Jesus, an invading army with Jesus, to set up the physical, tangible kingdom on this earth and to receive us. Well, who's going to get their glorified body first, Jason? Well, we have to wait in line. See, I don't know if it's our generation. I tend to think it is, but Paul thought it was his generation. It really, in the long run, doesn't matter. Our purpose is to occupy and be faithful to what God tells us to do now. If it happens in our life, then that will be wonderful. If it doesn't, then we will contribute to the gospel in our generation and pass it to the next generation. But God is gracious, and He does not want us to meet our loved ones without their bodies. And so before you get resurrected, He's going to resurrect their bodies out of the grave. They will slip into their bodies. And when you first meet your loved ones, you're going to see them just as you are, with a glorified, resurrected body, and we will be united. So we get to wait in line. I think that's the way it ought to be. Let me give you a verse for this one. We'll not turn there for the sake of time, but you write this down. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14. Plainly says that when Jesus comes, the saints will be with Him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. All right, number 5, the fifth step. Again, there are many other things you could add to this, but I think this helps you get a big overview. Number 5, every believer will be judged for their works. Every believer will be judged for their works. Now, in a sense, there's a judgment that takes place immediately at death. I mean, you're either going to go to heaven or hell, and so in that sense, there's a sorting out that takes place immediately at death. But as we'll see tomorrow night, the Bible teaches that Christians will have to stand before God in their resurrected body. He is not going to judge you for the things done in your body until you're back in your body. And you'll have to give an account for what you did with that vessel. And depending on that, will determine your authority and your level of influence in the kingdom. We will not all be equal in that sense. There will be different levels of authority. Jesus taught this very plainly. We'll see it tomorrow night, where He said, you'll have authority over one city. You'll have authority over three cities. There's a very clear-cut reward system that believers will stand for. Some people will just barely make it. He says that their works will be burned up. They will be saved, but yet so is by fire. There's not really a lot left of what they did. Now, I don't want to stand there without anything. We talked about it last night. I don't want to stand there like a little blinking light bulb. Do you? I want a little bit of glory in my body, praise God. I want a little bit of shine to me, praise the Lord. I don't just be one of those little lightning bulbs that once in a while blinks, you know, in the congregation of the righteous. That'd be embarrassing. All right, number 6. I'm trying to describe spiritual things in human terms, and that's very difficult, but you can get the general gist of what we're after. Number six. Every true believer will rule and reign with Christ in varying capacities. And that's what we just described. So we'll be judged for our works, and depending on how the judgment comes out, every true believer has the privilege of ruling and reigning with Christ, but it will be in varying degrees, varying capacities. Now, what I'd like to do is I would like to leave from the Scripture, and those of you that were not able to with us yesterday, I want to repeat this. We have some ground rules. We do not mind sharing testimonies from people who have seen heaven. We do not mind sharing testimonies of people who have visited hell. And you say, well, how do you know if they did or not? I can't tell whether they did or not. And so here's our ground rules. Our ground rules is this. Our faith rests in what Scripture says. Amen? Inasmuch as somebody's testimony does not contradict Scripture, then we can at least look at it and draw comfort from it. If it in fact agrees with Scripture, then all the better. And so testimonies are like that. That's true whether it's a testimony about salvation or heaven or hell or whatever testimony a person has to give. But here's a book by Robert Slaridan. How many of you ever heard of Robert Slaridan? I like this guy. He has a book out as well as videos out called God's Generals, and I've studied those. Here's a little short book that he wrote called I Saw Heaven. I Saw Heaven. And you might want to pick this up at a bookstore or ask them to order it. You're welcome to come up and get the address off of it, but you can't take it after the meeting, all right? But let me just read a section here. Page 26, he has a section called Life in Heaven. And this is what he saw, he says he experienced when he had a journey to heaven. All right, I'll just read it to you. And again, I don't mean to insult your intelligence, but I don't know any other way to distribute this than to read it to you. Jesus escorted me through that huge gate. He did not ask anyone to open it, and he did not push a button. The gate just opened up as we walked through. The first thing I saw was a street, and it was gold. Now, didn't we just read in the Bible about a city? Hello? Are you there? Didn't we just read about a city? Cities have streets. Cities have buildings. That's what a city's all about. So he's walking through the city. This first thing I saw was a street. It was gold. As I walked through heaven later, I saw that all the streets looked as if they were literally made of pure gold. Even the curbs were of gold. And the curbs were lined with flowers in all colors of the rainbow. I thought, if this is heaven, then these are gold streets I'm standing on. And I made a mad dash for the curb. For a distance, I saw that Jesus turned to say something to me, but was gone. He looked at me and said, "What are you doing over there?" I was standing on the grass alongside the curb with my eyes and mouth wide open in surprise. I answered him with two words, "Gold streets." Some of the streets looked like gold on earth. That is how I recognized what it was, but other parts of the streets were so transparent that the gold seemed to be crystal clear. Jesus laughed and laughed. I like that part. Jesus laughed and laughed. I thought he would never stop laughing. Then he said, "Come over here." I said, "No, those streets are gold. I can't walk on them." The only time I had seen gold was in rings on people's fingers. I knew it was very expensive and very valuable. But Jesus beckoned to me. "Come on," he said. He kept laughing as we walked over where I was, as he walked over where I was and led me back onto the streets. "These streets were made for those who have accepted me into their hearts. This place is made for my younger brothers and sisters. You are one of my younger brothers, so enjoy the streets." As we walked along, I became aware that the atmosphere of heaven is wonderful because it is energized with the fruits of the Spirit. That's interesting. The very breezes were filled with the presence and aroma of God. Sometimes on earth, when you are prayed for by someone ministering under a heavy anointing, your body may break out in goosebumps. But even when the body does not react to the supernatural presence of the Holy Spirit, there is a feeling of inner warmth of being wrapped in a blanket of God's love. That is the way heaven felt, only much more. We passed towns, buildings, and little offices. These buildings were for whatever, quote, business or interaction that takes place in heaven. Now, I'm telling you, heaven is a busy place, folks. Heaven is a busy place. I saw people coming and going, and they were all smiling. Some sang songs I recognized from earth. Some sang heavenly songs that I never heard. They carried little bundles, and some of them carried books. I do not believe that there is an exchange of money there, but people were going in and out of those buildings to get things. I saw a woman walk into one place with a little bundle of goods of some kind and walked out with a book. Now, Ron, you and Pat will enjoy this part, and Dennis, those of you who have a real creative aspect of writing songs, this is very interesting. There are books and songs in heaven that are intended for our knowledge and enjoyment on the earth. But to my knowledge, many men and women do not pay the price to receive them for the benefit of the body of Christ. Did you hear that? You're paying it, aren't you? Did you? Praise God. I know I'm on divine appointment. I want to read that again. I think this would be true not only for books or songs. Any vision or dream that you feel God's called you to accomplish, there's a price to pay. I'm going to read that again. There are books and songs in heaven that are intended for our knowledge and enjoyment and praising God on the earth. But to my knowledge, many men and women do not yet pay the price to receive them for the benefit of the body of Christ. There is a price to pay. Everybody say there's a price to pay. Now, I'll tell you, you know, one thing that disturbs me is people, they see me coming and going. And this is true whether you're pastoring, evangelizing, missionary, whatever you call to do. It's like, "Well, dear Jesus, you know, if all I had to do was fly around an airplane and preach at night, I could do that too. But I've got a real job." Well, I want to tell you something. You have not walked in my shoes for the last 20 years. You don't know the price that I paid and my wife paid. But God does and I do, and it has not come easy. Nothing will come easy, whether it's ministry, your business, whatever God's called you, there will be a price to pay. And most people will never know it. So don't feel sorry for yourself. You must pay the price to walk in the Spirit and receive inspiration from heaven through the Holy Spirit. You pay the price by putting God first, spending much time in prayer, loving His Word above all earthly pleasures, knowledge, and entertainment. Well, Brother Jason, the movies I watch, they're nice movies, but they're unreal. They're not even real. Hello? That's a cruise missile. It's coming back around. It's going to get you. Well, what's wrong with entertainment? It just sucks your time away. It just wastes your time. But it was a good movie. The plot was so cool. But it wasn't even real. I had to throw that in there. Robert Slayer didn't say that, but I just thought I would interject that. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul wrote that there's one family in heaven and earth. He did not say there's one family in heaven and another family down here. There's one family in heaven and earth. I believe there are many things about our family that we do not yet understand. All right, I thought I'd read another section. This is very interesting to me. Are you enjoying this? Here's a section called A Service of Praise. I mean, they're walking down, you know, through the city, and they come to this giant auditorium, and he's going like, huh, y'all have services here too? And this is very interesting. Soon I saw a huge building resembling a convention center here on earth. Thousands of saints were going into it. The building had a glowing circle around it. Jesus and I were met by two angels who escorted us down to the second row, VIP section, no doubt, where two seats were reserved. People greeted us on the way down to our seats. There was not a sad face in the entire place. You would have thought we were at a family reunion where people had not seen one another in years. They were hugging and kissing each other and saying, "How are you? Glory to God." They seemed to be permeated with an attitude of love. They loved everybody. They did not care what you looked like or where you came from. They just loved you. Everything they did was out of motive of love. You know, that's the way the church ought to be down here. As soon as we were seated, a holy hush swept over the entire auditorium. You literally could have heard a pin drop. From the right of the stage, 500 to 600 praisers walked out. These were people, not angels. They were dressed similarly to a church choir on earth. They wore robes, and everything about them was absolute perfection. The saints were smiling as they walked out on stage. All of a sudden, they began to praise God and lost all resemblance to a formal choir. Their hands went up. Their voices lifted in praise and songs, and they began to dance. Yeah. The service was not comparable to our praise services on the earth. The audience joined in, not ashamed to praise God either. Everyone lifted their hands, praised God, jumped up and down. The service seemed to last about 2 hours. No one led. That's interesting. No one led, but everyone moved in unison. It wasn't like a worship leader. Probably the Holy Spirit. In spite of the singing and dancing, everything was done in perfect order. Everything. There was never a dead space of silence. The praise never died down, but grew in power and momentum. When I looked over at Jesus, He was smiling wildly and obviously enjoying the service. One observation regarding our services on earth is that we let praise die down too soon. We do not keep going. We have not yet learned the sacrifice of praise and worship. To really praise God, we need to cross the line in the Spirit where joy becomes evident in our praise. If we do that, I believe we will see more signs and wonders. Now, one little last paragraph that I thought would be wonderful to share with you, and it's called Praise is a Substance. I saw all of the praises ascending out of the mouths of the people as glowing bright vapors that collected at the top of the building. When the service was complete, the collective praise shot out the top of the building and went to the throne room of God. That's a pretty neat book right there. That's better than that hell book last night, isn't it? Honey, I read some stories about hell. It got so quiet in here, people started squirming. Make you not want to go there. All right, now. Let's go to one other passage. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Are you learning something? See, here's my philosophy. if I could just share this where you're turning there. 1 Corinthians 15. Here's my philosophy. If we don't study these things, then fear can set in. You know, we many times we don't want to approach the subjects that we're all hush-hush about. We talk about death. We don't talk about money much in churches. You know, oh, we don't talk about money, you know. But, I mean, these are the things that are real-life stuff. And so if we study these areas in the Word and see them, then our faith is increased, comfort comes, and motivation to live righteously is there. All right, 1 Corinthians 15, and I want to just simply go verse by verse and look at this great passage on resurrection. We will not cover all the verses, but we will cover many of them. 1 Corinthians 15, and I'll tell you for the sake of time, let's go back to what we read earlier. Let's go back to verse 11. We read this earlier, but I want to proceed from there. Begin with verse 11. Chapter 15, verse 11. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Now, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, Paul had a problem in his day where evidently there were some misguided Christians out there saying, oh, there's no resurrection of the dead. Now, I've researched this out, and basically here's what they were saying. They were saying that the resurrection of the dead is really symbolic, and that's just what happens when you accept Christ. You kind of get born again. That's the resurrection. And they were trying to undercut the whole philosophy of genuine, true bodily resurrection. So Paul's having to address this problem. How many of you realize the church in the early days was not a perfect church? They had people like this causing problems. Paul had to address the incest in one church. I mean, real life stuff. Verse 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? See, he's logically walking through them, the foolishness of that reasoning. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yes, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, I'm in verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. Then they also which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only, and this is where I began yesterday, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Everybody say amen. Now, again, for your own study, let me just point this out to you. I'm going to pick it back up in a moment in verse 21. But for your own study, I would go back to verse 1, and Paul rehearses the testimony, how Jesus was seen of the apostles. Jesus was seen by all these other people. I mean, there were people still alive in that day as he wrote this letter who knew for a fact that they had seen the resurrected Christ. And so Paul is saying, I can assure you, I'm paraphrasing, Paul can say, I can assure you that that is a false philosophy that you have heard, because Christ has risen from the dead. All right, verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And I want you to put a star by this one. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So if you don't feel comfortable with death, guess what? That's normal. Why? Death is an enemy. We should not feel comfortable with death. We have to confront death, but death, the Bible says, is an enemy. It's not something God ever meant for us to have to go through, but through sin of Adam and Eve and passed down, we have something in our bodies that Romans 7 calls indwelling sin. It says in your bodies there is indwelling sin, and that's why we age. They'll never discover it scientifically. They'll never cure it scientifically. It's a spiritual thing. I don't believe the Bible is initially a science book, but it does not contradict science. It is not beyond reason. But Romans 7 says that there is a force at work in our mortal bodies called indwelling sin. That's why our bodies have to die. You'll never reach a spiritual plateau where you're too spiritual that you won't die. Now, you know, we laugh at that or chuckle at that, but there have been cults, there have been Christian cults that have gotten way out there saying you can reach some kind of spiritual nirvana type thing where you'll be beyond death. And I'm here to tell you that is not Bible. We will all pass through death unless the Lord comes, and that would be wonderful if we didn't have to go through it in the sense that others have had. But it says that death is an enemy. Now, go down to verse 35. Are you learning something? Go down to verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? You know, Paul is not too gracious sometimes. Thou fool! Gee. Well, you know, what if a pastor just counseled one of his parishioners? Yes, I understand. Thou fool! He wouldn't have a job, would he? Look at verse 36. Thou fool! That which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. Now, of course, I'm in the heart of farming community, and you know better than I, that a seed has to go into the ground and, as it were, die before it can bring forth fruit. It has to be planted, go underground, receive the nourishment, and then a transformation takes place. And when it begins to germinate and bring fruition, it doesn't look like itself. There is a change. It is itself, but it is change. It's not separate. It is what it used to be, but now it's greater than what it used to be. And that's the analogy he's using. Verse 37. And that which thou sowest not that the body that shall be, but bare grain. Let me read that again. Verse 37. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. All right? What he's saying is when you're planted, you're not planting the resurrected body. You are simply planting the grain in the ground. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. All right? When it comes forth, it will either bear the wheat or whatever the seed type is. Verse 38. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fish, another of birds. They're all celestial bodies. And of course, we've greatly enhanced our knowledge in our day and time. You know, one of the prophetic utterances about the end time is that there'll be signs in the heavens. I mean, is that true or what in our time? I mean, almost, it seems like almost monthly a space shuttle's going up there. I mean, it's become commonplace. I remember when I was, shows my age here, I remember when I'm 44, when I was in high school, I mean, we'd stop school to watch, you know, the Gemini rockets go up. But I mean, boy, it was like all America would stand still and there they go. Now it's like, oh, another shuttle. Oh yeah, they put another space something other up there. Yeah, they're floating around up there again. You know. Verse 40. They're also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. I want you to mark that phrase. That's very important. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Underline that. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. All right, so your body will be incorruptible. Somebody say, thank you, God. Amen. What does that mean? That means you won't need medicine. That means you won't tire out. You won't bend over and your back catch in the wrong way. Wake up with your, you know, your neck's hurting now. You have an incorruptible body. Ladies, no more makeup. Hallelujah. No more wrinkles. No need for miracle cream. You've got miracle. You've got an incorruptible body. Praise God.
No more makeup.
Ben, no more deodorant. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 43. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. All right, into that. It's going to be incorruptible, and it's going to be glorious. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Listen, when I the last few days I was with my daddy, I mean, it just breaks your heart. My daddy, you know, was in his 70s, but here he was, a broken person, his body not at all what I remembered, not a strong man anymore that could run with me and throw the ball and do these things. Here's a man that could barely get around, and his body was broken down in weakness, but it says when he comes back, he'll have a body of power. a body of power. Verse 44. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual. I want to repeat something I mentioned yesterday. Your body will have flesh and bones because Jesus said to the disciples, "Touch me, a ghost does not have flesh and bones." Is that not right? He said, "Thomas, go ahead. Put your hand in my side. Touch me." The difference is flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It will not be a blood-based body. Your body will have pure spirit as its source of energy and power. And therefore that spirit body will be able to metamorphose, transform, even as Jesus did, where you will walk through walls, you will transport from here to there quicker than the speed of light. I mean, the mind has yet to see the glorious things that God has for us that we will walk in when we have our resurrected bodies. We have just seen glimpses through Jesus' short time on the earth when He was in His glorified body. He would walk in a room and frighten all of them and say, "Fear not." Praise God, you know. Maybe we can pull that on each other. I don't know. There'll be a little humor, I'm sure. We'll walk in on each other like that. I look at verse 44. It is sown a natural body, is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body, there's a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man, Adam, that's talking about Jesus. He was the last Adam of the first Adam, but he was also the second Adam of the new race. Jesus is the bridge there. The last Adam was made a quickening or life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly. And as is the heavenly, this is very important, mark this. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. That means that your body will be like Jesus' heavenly body. I'll tell you what, this gets me excited just reading through this. I know it's a lengthy passage, but hang with me, we're getting close. Verse 49. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood, see, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. And he's using a word there that is very important because there is no way that the Apostle Paul, much less Jason Peebles, can fully and adequately describe the things that we are reading. Certainly, if the Apostle Paul had to put it in the category of mystery, I will have to put it in the category of double mystery because Paul knew so much more than I do. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. What's a twinkling of an eye? Have you ever looked in somebody's eye and just caught a light kind of glisten out of their eye? Well, let me just put it in our modern day phrase, quicker than the speed of light. The twinkling of an eye is when light reflects off of someone's eye. That is the speed of light. He said, it will be so instantaneous, it will be quicker than the speed of light. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Do you see the order there? The dead bodies, my father's body, will be raised, he'll be rejoined, and then those of us who are here will be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So then this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. That means everlasting life like God Himself. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? Death stings us. It hurts. Don't ever go up to somebody who's experienced the loss of a loved one and just, you know, pat them on the back and throw some dumb religious cliche to them. Well, just praise the Lord. Death hurts. It stings. It says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Mark verse 57 and 58. Put a star by it, honey. Go get your yellow marker and mark it up. Get your Christmas pen that writes in gold. Bless God. I want you to mark verse 57 and 58. But thanks be to God. Let's all say it. But thanks be to God. Say it again. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Say it. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
Give the Lord a hand clap. Hallelujah. Yeah, death stings, but Jesus, like my father used to do, sit down with me and he'll take the stinger out. And it won't sting anymore. Verse 58. Now, this is for us here and now. I realize we've been talking about mysterious things. We've been talking about things that are yet to be. But verse 58 is here and now. Verse 58. Therefore, what does therefore mean? It means because of these things. If you really have a deep faith that believes in resurrection, if you believe that we are not just discussing fables or a self-help program, if you really believe that these things are so, then it ought to influence how we behave now. Therefore, my beloved, be ye steadfast. Underline that word. Don't be quick to give up. Be steadfast. Unmovable. Don't let the knocks of life push you around. You know, it may stop you. It may hold you up for a while, but we're not in this to give up. I mean, we're not just dealing with trying to help people. Call 1-800-PRAYER-TIRE and we'll put a Band-Aid on you. We're talking about resurrection. We're talking about the salvation of eternal souls. We're talking about heaven and hell. We're not giving up. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Don't forget to work for God. All right, you might have a farm, you might have a business, you might even be in the ministry, but don't get so busy in the busy stuff that you're not really working for what God wants you to do. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He's saying there is a resurrection. Don't let those people trick you. Don't let those people deceive you that have come and said there's no resurrection. Your labor's not in vain. The devil will come and whisper to you, nothing's real, nothing's worth doing, just give up. He says, no, your labor's not in vain. The people in heaven certainly know that because it's no longer faith for them. They're walking in the reality of it. In some way, they are monitoring what's going on the earth. They are worshiping God day and night. They are praying. They are cheering us on. They want us to run this race and they want us to stay in there and win because we walk by faith and not by sight. But honey, they've got the sight. They know it's real. And they're saying, don't let the world system pull a wool over your eyes. Keep working for God. Praise God. Have you learned something tonight? Let's give the Lord a shout and a praise for what He's shown us. Thank you, Lord! Hallelujah! Praise God. Worship team, come. Let's stand to our feet.